don't know how you did it, Dad.
May he bless you and keep you at Christmas and all through the years.
Yeah, I think so, yeah.
Oh, that's great. That's all I could afford. Is this the baby Jesus?
Yes, because God gave Jesus as a gift to us, so that makes him the bestest gift ever. Right, Grandpa, right?
Yes, he is, baby. Yes, he is.
Good morning, everybody. Not a great video, and I want to welcome all of you here to Cross City and all of you watching online. We thank you very, very much for participating today. What do you think of this set? Is this set any good? I mean, Jimmy Corral did this, his design, and Jake Sharp worked all week with him. They've put in a lot of hours. Jake, are you back there? Can you come out here for a second? Jake! Come on out. Today is Jake's birthday. You did a great job.
Thank you.
You and Jimmy and the rest of the gang. Let's give him another hand. Thank you, Jake. He's 22 today, I think. I don't know. I'm confused. Also want to thank all of you very much for your generous giving for our one-day offering. And because of your incredible generosity, families in developing nations are going to receive some better clean water, some better food, nutritious food. Our missionaries around the world are going to be receiving some gifts from us. Financial gifts, just our way of saying bless you in your evangelistic efforts. And so you have created all of that. Nationally, we're on the front lines providing disaster relief for those who've lost everything. And we're doing that through Convoy of Hope, and they are the best. And they do it all in the name of Jesus. Locally, we continue to provide real, tangible assistance for families who are struggling in financial areas, big ways. And so we get to step in and help a lot of people because of you. And one little example, just this week, we came across this little thing. 39 girls are living in homes, group homes. That means their family is pretty much, you know, not what it should be. And they're living in these group homes. There's 39 within a 5-mile radius of our church. And we're going to be sending each one of them a Christmas gift. And that's because of you and your generosity. And I just wanted to say thank you for your incredible heart. And here is the drum roll to date. Gifts are still trickling in. But to date, this is the number that we have. You gave $172,559.71. Every penny counts, and I thank you for your incredible generosity, and we'll probably have some updates as to what else we're doing with some of that. Well, we're living in a world that has kind of become fake, and it's kind of virtual, we call it these days. And we used to live in a world that was real. We used to live in a world that was literal. We had literal friends, we had literal experiences, but today it's pretty much a virtual world. In fact, you don't even have to get in a raft to go whitewater rafting. You can put on some goggles and you can pretend you're immersed in this whitewater experience without getting a single drop of water on you. We live in that kind of world. I read about a funny exchange, an email exchange from a daughter and her father. And this is the email that the daughter sent to her father. She emailed her and said, "Dearest Dad, I'm coming home. I'm getting married soon. So get out your checkbook, right? And as you know, I'm in Australia and he is in Scotland. And we connected on Match.com. We became friends on Facebook. And we had a lot of long chats on iMessage. And he proposed to me on Skype. And now we've had 2 months of this virtual relationship. And my dearest, dearest Dad, love you so much. I need your blessing. I need good wishes. And I need a really, really big wedding. Signed, your favorite daughter, Lily." Well, he wrote her, emailed her back, and said, "Dear Lily, wow. Really? I suggest you two get married on Twitter. Have a little fun on Snapchat. Buy your kids on Amazon. Pay for them through PayPal. And when you get fed up with this guy, you can sell him on eBay. Signed, your dad." Well, people are looking today for a virtual church experience, and I want to give you a real one. We've been in the book of Hebrews. It's very real. Some of it's theological. Some of it's doctrinal. But some of it is not theological at all. There's those lines like it hits you like a sledgehammer. It's so practical. It's not all the doctrine's out when these practical lines come through, like we've been studying Hebrews 10. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." I want to tell you, when you do that, that's not virtual. That's real. That's down to earth. We're going to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And then I love this, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I just want to tell you, that's not virtual. That is so real. That's what we need to immerse ourselves in. And what I'm going to talk to you today is, I think, something very real that we need to come to grips with. I got another joke, and it also has nothing to do with the sermon, but I want to tell it anyway. Thanks. It's my time. So I heard about a man who went to a doctor, and he was not feeling good. In fact, he was feeling really, really lousy. And the doctor gave him this incredible examination and took all these tests and did it outside the room, and then came back, and he had this real somber face, you know, the doctor look. And he had, you know, zero personality. And he said to his patient, "I've got some really, really bad news for you." And the guy said, "What is it?" He said, "You've got rabies and you're going to die very, very soon." And the man calmly just got a piece of paper out and he started writing furiously. And the doctor said, What are you doing now? Are you making out your last will?" He said, "No, I'm making a list of people that I'm going to bite." So if you didn't get anything out of today, you got two jokes, okay? Two jokes. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1. Not the Gospel of John, but in towards the end of your Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to look at a little bit of Christmas here. And Christmas affects our senses like nothing else. Christmas, the very word, causes your eyes to see tree-covered lights. It causes your ears to hear those carols playing on the radio. Causes your nose to smell a fresh cut Christmas tree. Causes your fingers to sense that experience of tearing open that beautifully wrapped gift under that tree that has your name on it. Causes your tongue to taste the eggnog, non-alcoholic, of course. And for all of us in this room, there's one word that comes to mind. It's inescapable. It's this time of the year where marketplaces and malls and merchants, they all see to it that we keep this one word on the very front of our mind, and it's the word gift. That's what we're thinking of, gifts. That's what this season is about. And The reality is, Christmas is about gifts. In fact, I put it this way, Christmas is forgiving. Now, you can use that phrase two ways. You can put it in two words, Christmas is forgiving. But really, I want to talk to you about Christmas is forgiving, one word. Christmas is about forgiveness. Do you realize the first Christmas gift ever given was a forgiver? That was the first gift ever given. In that cradle, 2,000 years ago, that was a whole lot more than just a little baby. In that cradle was God's way of saying, there's a way for each and every one of us to be forgiven. The angel said to the shepherds in the field that magical night, in Luke chapter 2, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Why do we need a Savior? Somebody put it this way, I've shared before, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need would have been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need would have been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God sent a Savior. You say, why do we need a Savior? Brace yourselves. This may not be the perfect Christmas message you were dreaming of. Because we're all sinners. And it may sound strange to you, but you realize that without sin, there would be no Christmas. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Because only sinners need a Savior. And if there are no sinners, there is no Savior. And if there is no Savior, then there is no Christmas. There is no Christmas. Without question, it is the greatest gift we have ever received. You know, that gift under God's tree says to us that anyone can open at any time, in any place, that gift of forgiveness. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter anything that you've done in your past, however bad you think you've messed up, however greatly you feel like you've failed, or you let your family down, or you let God down, anyone at any time, at any place, can come to God and say, God, I need forgiveness. And that gift is there and available for you. You know, in the old Christmas songs, there a lot of the writers tied in Christmas with forgiveness. How about, I'm going to sing a couple lines here for you. Brace yourself. They cut me out of the Christmas program last night, so I mean, I'm in charge. I can sing whenever I want. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sins and enter in. Be born in us today. I got another one. Don't just, no. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild. Listen to this, God and sinners reconciled. Listen to me, anytime, to any place, you can say, God, forgive me, and the answer will be yes. It is the greatest gift ever given. It's the greatest gift ever received. Because listen to this, here's step two. Because once you are forgiven, you can become the forgiver. Wow. So how do we know we have it? How do we know God's given it? How can we be sure that we've been forgiven? We're going to look at a classic line, one of the richest paragraphs, I believe, in the whole Bible, in 1 John chapter 1, wherever you are today, maybe you're having a great walk with your Lord, and maybe you're not even saved, maybe you're completely out of fellowship with Him. Whatever the case, you're going to figure something out today about sin and how it hurts us, how it causes a barrier between us and our God, and you need to know how to get God's forgiveness. So if you have your notes, and I hope you do, these are not real notes, this is just a page. But if you have your notes, would you write these three things down? Number one, you need to confront the fact of your sin. You need to get real. In other words, we got to get out of this virtual world when it comes to our relationship with God. We got to get real and we got to confront the fact that we are sinners. In this virtual world that we live in, most people deny the reality of sin. It's like it doesn't exist. I mean, most churches don't even bring up the word sin because it's not contemporary, and we don't want to talk about that, and we want people to come back, and it's hardly ever even mentioned. The problem is it's mentioned many times in his letter to us. I don't know how we avoid it. 1 John 1, verse 8, listen to a couple of these powerful lines. It says, if we claim to be without sin, everybody say sin. That's hard to say, isn't it? We claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. If we claim we have not, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. This world that we have to travel through till we get to heaven is filled with unforgiven people. And the reason it's filled with unforgiven people, because most of the people will not even come face to face with the reality that they are imperfect, that they are actually sinners. I mean, the term is so seldom used. We say things like, oh, I didn't sin. I made a mistake. It was a blooper. I messed up, but it's not a sin. There's a big difference between a sin and a mistake. The dictionary defines sin as a transgression against of divine law. On the other hand, the dictionary says about mistakes that it is an error, an action, a calculation, an opinion, a judgment caused by poor reasoning. Big difference between a sin and a mistake. There's a big difference between a mistaker and a sinner. If my problem is a mistake and it's not a sin, then I'm not a sinner, I'm just a mistaker. And if I'm not a sinner and I'm just a mistaker, then I don't really need a savior. If I'm just a mistaker, I need to do better and not make the same mistake twice. That's kind of the world that we're living in. And you know what's true for every single one of us in this room? You never really feel any guilt over a blooper. Some mistake you made, there's no real guilt there. But sin brings guilt. If you have a healthy conscience, if you're connected, if you have any spirituality to you, sin brings guilt. It does. That's why we should understand the difference between a mistake and a sin. Look at this verse, and you say, well, this is not a Christmas verse. I don't like this guy. Proverbs chapter 30, I'm going to read it to you. An adulterous woman consumes a man and then wipes her mouth and says, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? And folks, we're living. I mean, think how long ago this was written. But this is the world that we live in. We live in this sinful, virtual world where anything goes. If it's not your business, then I can do whatever I want. I call it a Hollywood hoax. There's a lot going on today about an impeachment hoax and scam and all that. I'm not getting into that, okay? I'm not going there. But I'm saying Hollywood is the one that's putting the big sham on all of us, the big scam, the big hoax. It's on all of us because they produce this stuff and we listen to it and we watch it. It's on every program. It's on every TV program. It's on every sitcom. It's on every drama. It's on Dateline. It's on everything they put out. So what are they putting out? They're telling you that everything's fine. There really isn't anything called sin. Premarital sex is great. Extramarital sex is even better. Homosexuality, it's all presented as if it is normal. It is natural. In fact, it's actually necessary, and it's needed, and it's not wrong in any shape or form in any way. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. Everybody is saying now about these sins, what's wrong with it? If it feels good, do it. We're two consenting adults. It's if it's not hurting you, then it's not hurt. You know, it's all of that stuff. We don't even call sin by its proper name anymore. For example, people don't lie today. They just have a credibility gap. People don't cheat. Nope, they're just very shrewd business people, pretty sharp. They don't commit adultery. They just have harmless affairs. Doesn't that sound nice? It sounds like harmless affairs. We're not embezzling. We're not stealing. It's called creative accounting, preacher. And the refusal to come face to face, the reality of it, it affects our world. It affects our society. I submit to you that you're never going to experience what God wants you to experience at Christmas until you have a relationship with the one who came up with Christmas. Until you have a relationship with the one who made Christmas possible. You're not going to have that unless you are willing to confront the fact that you are a sinner. 1 John says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our life. You gotta come down to it and get real. Number two, we confess. You need to confess the fault of your sin. Not just address the fact of it, but you've got to confess. Everybody say confess. Yes. You got to confess the fault of your sin. You see, there's only one remedy for sin, and it's not a good lawyer. I like lawyers, and I love lawyer jokes, but it's not a good lawyer. That's not the remedy for your sin. It's not a cover-up. It's not an excuse, an alibi. It's not shifting the blame to someone else. The only remedy for sin, the only way to take care of the sin problem, is by a simple, old-fashioned, fundamental confession. That's what it takes. There are a lot of people that have a problem in dealing with that. 1 John, I want to read it again, verse 9. If we confess our sins, you need to underline these words, man. This is, again, it's one of the classical passages in the whole Bible. If we confess, so if, that little word if is about the biggest little word in the whole Bible. If we confess our sins, God's faithful, he's just, he will forgive and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's one thing to acknowledge the fact. Oh yeah, I sinned. But to admit the actual fault and the harm that's been done through that sin, that's something else. You know, the word confess, and this is hard for me to actually say, it comes from two Greek words. Confess is two Greek words put together. The first word is the word homo, which means the same. Homo means the same. The word logio means to say the same thing, to say. So you have basically confess means to say the same thing. You say, well, you're losing me. Well, what confession means is you're supposed to say, And again, this you can't do this in a virtual world. This is only in a real world. You've got to get into the Word and view how God views sin. And then when you're doing that, literally it means you've got to say the same thing that God is saying about your sin. And when you get to that point, that is confession. We have this, we hear confession, we think of the booth and the thing and the curtain and all that. Listen, confession is, God, this is what you are saying about it, and I'm acknowledging it, and I'm saying the same thing you're saying about my own sin. It's not good. We have in our Constitution a thing called the Fifth Amendment, which says no person shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself. Do you know what confession is? It's exactly that very thing. You are testifying, you are a witness against yourself. This is what I've done. This is how God views it. And because I'm a believer, I'm actually going to say the same thing he says about my sin. That's a very difficult place to get to. By the way, God doesn't recognize your Miranda rights either. When it comes to your sin, you don't have the right to remain silent. Yes, anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law, but you had better say it. If you refuse to confess your sin and you think you're going to plead the fifth in front of an almighty, perfect, holy God, you're mistaken. It just doesn't work that way. Sin does a couple of things in the lives of different people. Listen carefully. If you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ, you're not a believer, sin gets in the way. It prevents you from having a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Isaiah 59, I have this verse up here. It says that sin separates us from God. It hides His face from you. He cannot hear you. If you have no relationship and you're in sin with Him. So if you want to approach God, you've got to approach Him on His terms. And God says there's only one kind of sinner that can come into my presence. And that's a sinner who has confessed his sin. If you're never going to confess your sin, if you're never going to get clean, you're never going to be open, you're never going to be candid before God, oh, you're in trouble. You need a Savior. You need forgiveness. If you don't do that, you're not going to ever have a relationship with Him. Look at verse 6, 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship, and I wish you'd underline the word fellowship, because that's different than relationship, okay? This is for the believers. This is for people who already have a relationship with Him. But it says, if we say we do not have fellowship with Him, and yet we keep walking in the darkness. If we claim we have fellowship, but we keep walking in the darkness, we're lying, and we do not practice the truth. Like, there's a difference between mistake and sin. There's also a difference between fellowship and relationship. I've got two boys. I love them very much. I'm so proud of them. They're not perfect, but they're pretty good boys. They just had birthdays in the last 2 weeks. One turned 29. He's a teacher, real estate guy, and he gave me my first grandbaby, so I really like him the best. And then my other one is a youth pastor down in Mission Viejo. He just turned 26. And I know it's very weird because I'm only 37, and it's hard to figure how... No, I'm kidding. I confess I lied. I'm a lot older than that. My wife was teasing me this week because I was wearing this ring. I found it in my drawer. It's my high school class ring. And she was like, why are you wearing that ring? I said, it's my class ring. She goes, you're 55. There you go, babe. I'm still wearing it. I was once young. But I love my boys. I love them. And I'm always going to be in relationship with them. I'm always going to be their dad. They're always going to be my boys, no matter what. But if something happened, if one of them rebelled against God and against the family and went out and did something really wrong, or if I did something really, really wrong, then we would have a fellowship problem. The family would be kind of broken. And there would only be one way to ever get the fellowship back. We're always going to be in relationship, but the fellowship, some of you are following Jesus Christ and you've still got sin in your life. And the fellowship isn't what it ought to be. There's only one way to get that fellowship back, and that is to get in there and to say the same thing about your sin that he says about your sin. And that fellowship can be restored. It can be exactly how he designed it to be, and there's no better gift than that. That's the best gift there is the gift of forgiveness under that tree. God sent you a Savior who can bring you forgiveness. And if you're going to have a relationship with God, and if you're going to receive his forgiveness, then you must not only face the fact of your sin, you've got to confess the fault of your sin. And number three, you've got to call on the forgiveness of your sin. Here's the good news. We need some good news, right? Here it is. If you do your part and you properly confess your sin, God's going to do his part, and he is going to completely and totally forgive you. But I want to tell you, you've got to do your part. You've got to come totally and fully clean. You can't just say, I messed up, blah, 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 now I'm done. Forgive me. You can't leave any stone unturned. You can't leave any door shut. You can't keep any secrets in your pocket. You got to confess anything and everything. I don't care if it's lust, bitterness, adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, stealing, backbiting, whatever it is. You got to call it what it is. You've got to figure out a way to hate it for what it is. You've got to admit that you've broken God's law. And you'll get to a point, if you're truly in this confession mode and you really see what God's saying about your sin, you will get to a point where you will say, and I've said it many times, I do not deserve heaven. I deserve hell. That's confession. It's not easy. It's tricky. It's tough. It's painful. But once you properly confess your sin and seek forgiveness, look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, I want you to underline this, he is faithful, underline that, and he is just to forgive our sins. So the first thing I have down there, he reminded us of these qualities that he has, our God did. Number one, God is faithful to his word. Isaiah 55, do we have that up there? Isaiah 55 says, let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Turn to our God, for he will forgive. I love that last word, generously. I mean, he's not just going to wipe a little part of your life clean today. When you get real and you truly confess, he's going to wipe everything clean. That's his promise. It's set in concrete. It's written in stone. We've been reading in Hebrews, it's sealed by the blood of his own son. God says, here's the deal. When you confront the fact of your sin and you confess the fault of your sin and you genuinely call on the forgiveness of your sin, you will be forgiven. God is faithful to his word. Secondly, he is just. That's an interesting word. He is just in his work. I mean, we sometimes just want to write it off. You know, pretend it didn't really happen. New day, sun came up, new day, different day, I'm going to do better today. Let bygones be bygones attitude, look forward, never look backward. I mean, if a judge allowed a criminal to go free and he knew the criminal was guilty, then guess who the new criminal is? It's the judge. So how does God let us go free? How does he do that? How can he forgive us of all of our sin? How can he wipe the slate clean forever? The answer is Christmas. God forgave us our sins. That does not mean that sin is not serious. Sin's very serious. It got Jesus murdered. Our sin has to be punished. But that's what Christmas is about. That's why God sent him. That's why he came down here. That's why he lived down here. He didn't come down here 2,000 years ago just to be born in a stable. And that's a great story, and we love it and love to retell it, but that's not why he came. He didn't come just because he was born of a virgin. He didn't come down here so he could live a perfect life. He came down here to die for your sins and for my sins. That's why Christmas is forgiving. If he didn't come, if he didn't live, if he didn't die, if he didn't come back from the dead, friend, there would be no Christmas. And there would be no forgiveness. When that baby was born 2,000 years ago in that barn, placed in that little manger, do you know what that means for you today? It means that you can come to the foot of the cross and you can kneel before him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess my sin. I need forgiveness. And the Bible says he is. Here's why you're going to get it. He is faithful. You know what faithful means? Faithful means every single time. If a man is faithful to his wife 364 days a year, he's not faithful to his wife. Do you get that? Faithful means every time. And he is faithful, and he is just. He is just. I'm telling you, friend, you don't need to look at him and worry and wonder if this is forgiven or that's forgiven. He has given you a gift, and it is complete. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and notice this, and will forgive us our sins. Now notice this next line. And purify us from all. Everybody say all. All unrighteousness. Do you know what that means? That means not just the sin that you have sinned in the past, not just the sin that you are currently in, but all the sin of your future. He is going to make all of that right. He's going to remove it. He's going to expunge it. He's going to exonerate you and cleanse you. He is wiping the slate clean forever. Verse 7 says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from, there's that word again, all sin. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, the Lord has already extended his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That tells me one last thing. Listen carefully. One last thing. There's only one sin that God cannot forgive. And you maybe you're thinking of it. And no, it's not murder, rape, or abortion, or any kind of sexual perversion, incest, any of that, treason, lying, stealing, it's not any of that. He can forgive all of that. But there's only one sin he cannot forgive. And you know what that is? That is the sin of you refusing his forgiveness. It's the sin of you looking under that tree and seeing that gift with your name on it. It could be the perfect Christmas if you would just open it and take it in and receive it. But if you refuse and you don't want it, you're better than that. You're not falling for any of that. You're so much wiser than anything else. I'm not opening that gift. I'm not going to receive Christ. I don't want forgiveness that he's offering. That's the sin he can't forgive. He can't forgive you that. I pray that you in these few weeks that we're about to preach about his birth and about forgiveness. My prayer is that you would learn how to give the gift that he gave you. If you've opened that gift, I pray we learn how to give that gift to others, because Christmas is forgiving. And it begins when you come to God and you say, God, forgive me. So that's where Christmas really begins. It begins with forgiveness. And before you ever come to God, before you ever, you know, try to work things out and make things right and put one and one together and all of that, before you even acknowledge you're a sinner, I'm telling you, God's forgiveness is already present in a gift. It's already there. It's wrapped in his love. It's tied with a beautiful bow of grace. And it's for you. It's the greatest Christmas gift ever. But you've got to take it. You've got to pick it up. You got to take the wrapping off. You've got to receive it. And when you open that up, it simply says, you are forgiven. And I pray nobody leaves here today that hasn't opened that gift yet. I pray you open it right now. Whatever's on your heart, whatever's on your mind, we'll talk with you, we'll pray with you. We can help you in any way we possibly can. Maybe you want to join the church, maybe you need to be baptized, but all of us need to open that gift, unwrap that package. It's for each and every one of us. Trust me, you have not done something so bad in your past that he can't forgive you. There's nothing that he can't forgive. But you got to open that gift. You got to want it. You got to take it in. You got to receive it. You got to throw your arms around it and embrace it. And when you mess up, you slip, do something you shouldn't do, you tell them about it. I did this. I didn't do it 20%. I did it 100%. And I am sick and sorry about it. And I want to say the same thing you say about it is wrong, and I need your forgiveness. Whether you're in relationship or you're out, you need to open that gift. Whether you're in relationship but the fellowship is slightly broken because of something that's going on in your life, you need to come and open and reopen that gift one more time. Let's stand, let's sing together.